But I like that song. I've never sung that song, but it was very easy to follow. Give me the Bible. You know, all the stuff, you know, that it needs. You know, all the things that it has in it. Just give it to me. You know, I wish that was something that we asked for more often. But today's lesson is going to be talking about losing. Okay, it's going to be talking about losing. But in the way I'm going to present it, I'm going to present it in a way that losing is winning. Okay, there's some things we need to lose in order to win. All right, there's some things we got to lose. All right, this life is full with many things. All right, but one thing that the world wants you to do is to gain and gain and gain. And we don't. There's a show out called The Biggest Loser, but it was made in a positive way. All right. So where am I going with this? Where am I going? If anyone wants to follow Christ, what are they gonna have to do? They gonna have to lose some things, but lose what? Possibly some close friends, some old habits, favor with some family members, commonality and relationships, conversations with coworkers, places you used to go, words you used to say, things you used to buy, and decisions you used to make. You're going to have to lose those things in order to gain Christ. There's a lot of things we're going to have to change. Now, in the beginning, in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, there was nothing that Adam and Eve didn't have. But the thing is, they were unaware of the things they had. You know, it was kind of like when I was growing up, I had no idea that you had to pay for electricity. I thought you just had it. I had no idea that you actually had to make money to go and buy things at the store. I thought you just, you know, just had this stuff, you know. The one thing I did steal at the store when I was a kid was gum. Because I thought everything should be free, so I just took it. You know, I paid the price for it and never stole anything again. Because I realized that, no, you can't just take what you want. But Adam and Eve, you know, they had it all. But I'm going to read the fall of Adam and Eve a little different. We all know what happened. The serpent beguiled Eve, and Eve ate the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. But there's things in here that I'm going to have to explain to you guys. Genesis chapter 3. Watch what it says at verse 7. Watch what it says at verse 7. Okay. Watch what it says in verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. It says, and then, so basically saying after they had sinned, their eyes were open. But couldn't they see before they ate of the tree? Were they just blind running around? All right. They had a different vision. They were clothed, or their eyes were full of innocence. They were not ashamed of who they were. Okay. Because they had done no wrong. All right. I dropped Davion off at his friend's house last week, and they had a new, you know, baby girl. She couldn't be no more than a year old. So I dropped them off, and I came to the door, and the little girl ran to the door. She was naked. She was naked. Just, you know, came to the door just naked. Didn't care. She didn't care because she was innocent. She didn't realize that she was, she probably maybe knew she was naked, but didn't care. Didn't have a care in the world because babies don't have this conscience of, oh my goodness, I got to cover up my shamefulness because, you know, I've done wrong. They had to do that. So they lost their clothing of innocence when they had sinned. Their eyes were open to it, and now they became ashamed of what they had done. Their conscience pricked them. And the first thing they did was they messed this up, actually. When they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. They don't know how to sew. That's not their profession. Okay? That's not what they were doing. Okay, they had no idea what they were doing. So they put clothes on themselves, and it was all messed up. It didn't look right. So look, go to, just drop down to verse 21. Look at what it says. And God and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God had to still make sure they had the clothes that was proper to going out into the wild, because they were getting kicked out of the garden. So they tried to cover themselves up with the clothes they had made. It wasn't good enough. So God had to make coats of skin to clothe them in a way that was permissible for them to go out. You see what happens when we try to cover things up? We don't do it right. Even though they had sin, even though God now gave them certain things, now women will be hurting during pregnancy or during labor. And now man has to work until they die. Now man has to go out and work. Now the soil and the dew and the rain won't take care of the garden itself. Now we have to go out and do it. Now we have farming and livestock and stuff. Now we got to take care of these animals. Now we got to have farms and all this stuff. Before then, that wasn't the case. The farm would take care of itself. Animals take care of itself. Imagine having a farm that you don't have to go out and mow the lawn. You don't have to wait until it's time for the crops to grow. Imagine you didn't have to worry about a crop duster coming and, you know, the plane coming and having the stuff go out so the ants and all these insects and stuff won't mess it up. Imagine you didn't have to do none of that. But now man has to look at what we did to ourselves, okay? Because of one decision. That's all it takes. I tell them all the time. You know, all it takes is one thing to mess up your life forever. One choice that you can make, and it'll alter your life forever. That's all it takes, okay? So we're talking about losing things, all right? First thing we have to do, what Jesus says, is die to yourself, okay? Die to yourself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. So if y'all didn't know, the first clothes we actually put on was not made by us. God put the first clothes on for us, and he made them out of skins. I don't know if he had to kill one of his own creation to put the skins on them, or he just put it on them. It doesn't say, but look at what God had to do. He had to go out of his way to make clothes for them to cover up what they had did themselves. So why did he do that? Because he still loved us. Even though we had done wrong, he still loved us. Let's say you have your parents tell you, do not go outside in the street with that bike unless I'm outside with you. Don't go do it because you just learned how to ride a bike. You're not that good. Okay. You know, parents ain't looking, watching TV show, watching sports, you know, and you take out the little bell so they can't hear the horn or nothing like that. You go out anyway, real slow. You know, you carry the bike on the street so they can't hear it, and then you start going. And guess what? There's a big old rock in the street that you don't see because you're so excited by going so fast. You hit the rock. It kind of tumbled, you fall off the bike, and now you got a big old scab, a big old just blood just everywhere. And somebody gonna hear that thump, they walk outside and they look at you. What I tell you, okay, is the parents gonna say, walk it off? A good parent is gonna get the peroxide or the alcohol, you know, and take care of it. Even though you had done wrong, even though the parent told you not to do this thing, you did it anyway. So it doesn't mean that God's not going to take care of us after we've done wrong, but you knew before, okay? That's what God is trying to say. You knew before, all right? But Matthew 16:24, look at what it says. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is one of the biggest riddles that people have in the Bible. What is Jesus really saying in verse 24 and 25? Okay, what it really means is, if anyone comes after me, he must disown himself. He does not belong to himself anymore. He belongs to me. Okay? So this is what it should read like. Let him refuse any association or companionship with himself. Jesus is not just talking about the conscience. What he's saying is, he needs to realize that he does not have the capacity to save himself alone. He cannot do it on his own. He needs me to help save his life. He needs me. He can only get so far. I can take him all the way. That's what he's really saying. You want to go do this or do that? You need to do it with me. Don't do it by yourself. What he's trying to do is, people love themselves way too much. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. But when you love yourself so much to the point to where you think you don't need God anymore, that's where you're in trouble. Okay? Imagine that you got into a bad accident and it hit the part of your brain that puts you in a coma. Let's say you're in a coma for 8 months. And then there's all those people around you. You wake up and you don't know who you are. They ask you, what's your name? I don't know. You got a whole new life now. Okay? They can bring these pictures. They can bring all this other stuff to you. And you still don't know who you are. So, I'm not saying God wants you to go into a coma to where you're a whole new person. But what he's saying is, you need to pick up new habits. Everything about your life now needs to be new. God has opened that door and he's given you the permission to change. Now, the world doesn't want you to change. The world wants you to follow after the world. God wants you to follow after his son. His son has already gone through all the stuff you've gone through. And he wants to show you a better way. All right? Now let's go to some of the problems we deal with. Okay? Let's go to some of the problems we deal with. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. Myself. We can also read verse 8, so be ready for that. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. Now watch what it says. Alright, 7, 18. Wait a second. It was wrong. 6:18, not 7. 6:18. I knew I wanted, but I wrote it wrong. 6:18. This is what it says. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now that doesn't sound good. That word slave has a negative connotation. It doesn't matter how you say it. No one wants to be a slave to anything. But what would you rather be? A slave to righteousness or a slave to sin? Which one? Which one would you rather lose? You want to be a slave to righteousness or you want to be a slave to sin? Okay? It's like having this big old debt that you can't get rid of no matter how much money you have. That's very bad. Okay? Let's imagine you worked and you made $130,000 a year. Okay? You should be able to pay off anything. But guess what? You still can't pay this off. You can become a millionaire and you can't pay this off. There's no way to pay off sin. Only thing you can use to pay off sin is the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can do it. All right? But we try to buy our ways out of this. Verse 19 says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. This is why Jesus is saying, let him deny himself. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. Because he's speaking, we're looking at it from human terms, from a natural selves. He wants to elevate your mentality for you to think bigger than that. Okay? Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery and impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now you have to offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading holiness. When you were slaves, so he said you were. That means this was you. This was me. This was all of us. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness because you had no. You were in the flesh. There's no way for you to have any control of righteousness, because there was no righteousness in you. Okay, there was no way. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? It says those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So everybody at the end of this life is going to get paid. Everybody's going to get paid either in good things or in bad things. Either way, you're collecting a paycheck. Now, if you're going to collect a paycheck, would you rather collect a paycheck that's going to give you eternal life with God instead of eternal life without Him? Everyone is going to collect a paycheck. He said the wages. How do you collect wages? You have to be working. You want to work on the right side of God's will, not on the wrong side of God's will. You don't want God to use you as an example of unrighteousness. He can use you for that. He will use someone else in this room as an example for unrighteousness, even though you are here. That doesn't mean you're going to be automatically saved. When the sons of God came together to meet up with Job, all right, guess who else came? Satan came too. And he asked you, where'd you come from? Oh, you know, just dwelling around to and fro on the earth, up and down in it. Have you considered my servant Job? He is perfect as in a generation. He eschews, fears God, and he eschews evil. Well, that's because you got this head protection around him. You take it away, and now then he'll curse you to your face. Go ahead. Go ahead. Takes away, destroys his whole life. You know, he has his sons killed, has his daughters killed. All this stuff happened. Wife saying, you know, you need to curse God and die. And then he says, you sound like a foolish one. He didn't call it foolish. He said, you sound like one. Thing happened again. The sons of God came together. Satan came too. Where you come from? Oh, you know, doing what I do, coming to and from the earth, up and down in it. Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect in his generation. He shrews evil and fears God. Well, it's because you got that. Because you, you know, you had the head of protection. Let me touch his flesh. Let me touch his skin. Then he'll curse you to your face. Go ahead. Just don't kill him. Didn't work. You can't have them all. There's no way God is going to get to the point to where he's going to let everyone just go. There's always going to be a remnant. But what I'm saying is, don't you want to be a remnant? Look at all the things that Job lost. But look at what he gained later. You're going to lose arguments because you're a Christian. You're going to lose people. People are not going to be on your side. There's going to be a whole lot of times where you want to ask the question, why is this happening to me? Because I'm doing everything right. Well, that's why it's happening to you. Because you're doing everything right. Look at all the right Jesus did. Look at where he led him. Led him straight to the cross because he used man's old weakness. He used man's own wickedness to perform his will. He used it. He knew that they would persecute him. He knew that they would ridicule him. He knew they would lead him to a lamb out to the slaughter. He knew they would do it. That's why he let him do it. That's the only way he could have saved us. It's sad. There has to be an execution before there can be a celebration. That's the way man is. Man is so unhuman to be man. That's who we are. Now, let's drop down to chapter 7. Look at what he says in verse 18. Look at what it says. Verse 18. It says, "For I know." Paul knows this. He knows this. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me." This is why Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. Because there's nothing good in you that can save you. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. He's not saying I will save it. You will save it. You will save your life by following me. Because there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in the flesh, that the King James says. In my flesh, there's nothing good in the flesh. Because there isn't. There isn't nothing good that you can do on your own. Now, there's some good things you can do. I'm not saying that. You cannot believe in God. You cannot, you don't have to believe in God to raise your kids in a respectable way. You don't have to believe in God to be a good dental hygienist. You don't have to believe in God to be a good pilot or a good person per se, morally. You don't have to believe in God to have those things. As long as you have a good conscience, know the difference between right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. What God is talking about, going all the way. At the end of your life, if you did not live that for Christ, what was the point? For you to try to finagle your way out of it on the day of judgment and say, look, I was a good person my whole life. I treated people right. I didn't judge people. I let people be who they are. That should be enough for me to go to heaven. Well, guess what? You didn't make the rules. Somebody made you. Somebody made you. I'm not trying to be rude or nothing like that. But there's no way you're above God. And your conscience alone is not enough to save you. That's what it comes down to. My conscience alone is not enough to save me. I gotta believe in the one who made my conscience. That's what it's gonna come down to. All right, it says here, okay, for I know nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Why is that? Because of the flesh. For what I do is not good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want to do, says, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So if I find this law at work, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work with my members of my body, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way you can save yourself, because we have someone who lived this life in the flesh who did not live by the laws of sin in the flesh. He fully lived his life by what God wanted fully. All the way to the cross, he still did it. Any man in the right mind would not want to be captured by those Romans and be flogged for nothing. And say nothing to save yourself. Will you not say anything? Don't you know I can have you persecuted? He didn't say nothing. All he had to say is, I'm innocent, and he would have been let go. He had to make himself guilty to save us. That's the sad part. All of us would try to save ourselves. But guess what? That wasn't going to save him. He couldn't save himself to save us. He had to let himself die to save us. He had to do the exact opposite of what all of us would do in our right mind. You put me on trial, I'm innocent. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I go home free to my family. But guess what? When you're Christ, when you're someone who wants to live above that, and because he loved his father so much, he was willing to do it. Now imagine you're the judge, you're the father, you're the creator of the universe, and you see your son dying on the cross, and you can't do anything to save him. All you can do is watch it. Imagine the father being powerless to stop his son from dying. With all the power God has, he had to watch it. That's messed up. But that's how messed up we are. And the messed up thing is, we think we're okay by continuing to live this way without even having a clue in our mind that we need Jesus to save us. We still think today that I don't need Jesus. Or they'll say, give me Jesus, not the church. Give me the Christ, not the work. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants a savior. Nobody wants a master. Well, you can't have it your way. If Jesus is going to be your savior, he needs to be your master. And he needs to be your leader. And you need to be able to follow him. We have too much pride. That's what's going to condemn us. It's our unwillingness to let go. And we, not you guys, but we forget that we're sheep. See, when you keep that sheep mentality, you always remember and know that you are fully dependent on Christ. Sheep are fully dependent on the shepherd. They can't do anything without him. That's why Jesus says, without me, you can't do nothing. You are a sheep. I have the rod in the hand. You go where I tell you to go. If I just leave you alone, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall right into the ditch with everybody else. I'm the good shepherd. I have the door. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. I'm the tree. You're the vine. Or they say that I am the tree. You're the branches. Okay? You're the branches. He's all that. But we have no access to that. If we have a constant state of mind that I'm in control of this thing, you're not. You're not. You're not in control. And the faster we realize that, the more God can control things and get it going in the right direction. You should know from Jonah, he couldn't see. Jonah tried to kill himself, and God will let him do it. Just throw me on board, you'll be saved. He was right. But he thought he wouldn't save Jonah. Like, just let me die. I just let myself drown. And God wouldn't even let him do it. He couldn't even kill himself on his own. That's the crazy part. He couldn't even kill himself on his own. Say, great. He's in this well. It's disgusting. Thinking that would kill him, and it still wouldn't kill him. But he sure did try to pray himself out of there. All right. It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what it comes down to here. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You're going to have to be a slave to something. Everyone is a slave to something. What would you rather be? What would you rather be? I'd rather be a slave to righteousness, to God's law. When you are a slave to sin, Satan is going to make sure that you never find out that you're a slave to sin. He's going to make sure it's so distracting. It's so beautiful. You're so full of life. Everything looks good. Everything looks perfect in your life without God. Everything looks perfect, but underlining, you are missing the whole boat. But when you're living by God's law, it doesn't look right. It doesn't look right because you're constantly being targeted. You're going to constantly being pointed out. You're going to be constantly look like the bad person because you choose to live a life that's contrary to what the world is now. Look at all the stuff that the courts are supporting for something that shouldn't be supported. Look at all the things that at a time there was no way this law could be passed. Now they're supporting the law that shouldn't have been passed. And if you don't support it, you're in the wrong. It's all flipped to support the things, the desires that man wants. And if you want to support God's desires, you're going to be judged for that. That's where we're at. That's why it looks so bad to be a Christian, because you oppose things that the world opposes. That's the way the world is. You oppose those things. And it's not our job to judge. It's our job to pray. But even in praying for them, It makes it seem like they're guilty, like you're judging them. That's what makes it so difficult. Because you want to pray, but it seems like you're taking pity when the Bible tells you to pray. That's the state we're in. That's amazing. But guess what? Just keep on praying. Amen. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Time is short. Time is not long. This life is very, very short. So, at this state right now, just the most important thing is you keep the relationship you have with God. You want to keep it like this. You want to keep it real nice and tight. Not just by yourself, but with other people who believe what you believe. And do not have a tolerance for lack of faith in your life. Others may have it. That's why you got to be strong. Just don't give up that grip. God is not going to give up on you. He will not do that. He will never do that. You cannot give up on yourself. If there's anyone here who want to put Christ on in baptism, they can do that right now. You've heard the word. You have to believe it. You have to change your ways by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ is Lord, and then you must be baptized in the water grave of baptism. That's the only way you can find in the New Testament, because we are New Testament Christians, of how to be saved. There is no other way. If there was a different way, I would have told you. God, Jesus says, okay, I am going to prepare a mansion for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. And he says, the way you will know. And then one of them say, how will I know? How do we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's how I know there's no other way. Because there was no other Jesus and there's no other Savior. No one else is coming back to save us. Only he is coming back to save us. So if you want to be in that body, in his body, you can do that right now. I'll be standing, singing the Savior's invitation.